Gospel of Luke. And so repentance is spoken of more times in the book of Revelation than just about anywhere in the Bible. Well, why is that? Why is that? And what does it mean? I think I remember I used to have a pressure washing business when I was in high school in Florida. And I would hang up these signs with my phone number on it on telephone poles. And there was this guy that would always go before me, and he picks all the same telephone poles that I would pick. And he would hang this sign up that just said, "Repent." And I wasn't a believer. I didn't grow up in church, and I thought that was just such a weird word. And I was like, what does that word even mean? And I had no idea what that word means. And so you can see how effective that sign is for a lost person. It was very ineffective for me. But it is, and some people conjure up these ideas of some kind of preacher standing on the streets screaming out, "Turn or burn," you know, when they yell out. But listen, repentance is a beautiful word. It is a beautiful word. And it's a word that's filled with blessing. And if we walk in a lifestyle of when we get off track, we just repent and we turn back to Him, He is faithful, and He always is faithful to bring you back and bless you and grow you in this faith and make you more and more of an overcomer in this world. And so to believers, repent means to turn back or to get back in alignment with God. And that's what God says, speaking to believers in Acts 3:19. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back." And so that's our lifestyle as believers. And we learn that from chapter 1 to chapter 3 as he's addressing, Jesus is addressing these churches. Remember, as he's addressing the churches, he's addressing all believers, you and me. And he's giving us this pattern. Trouble's going to come. You must be an overcomer. Repent. Trouble is going to come. You must be an overcomer. Repent. It's the pattern. And so let me just remind you, just kind of breezing through, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, believers, and repent," he says. Revelation 2:16, "Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you." And he says he will be against them if they don't repent, talking to believers. Then in Revelation chapter 2, 21, he's talking about Jezebel, right? And he says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refused." Revelation 2, 22, he says, "Those who commit adultery with her," talking about the Jezebel, right, "I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works." He's speaking to the churches. Verse 22, he says, "I will come against you unless you repent." Chapter 3, verse 3, "Remember then what you receive and heard, keep it and repent." He continues this term, this word of encouragement, repent. And then in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Why does he discipline us? It's because he loves us. There's proof all over. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this. There's proof all over Scripture that when God brings trouble upon you, it's to discipline you, to correct you, to get you to a place of repentance so you can get in right alignment with Him and He brings blessing to you. It's the place that you want to be. It's the life that you've always wanted, that you don't know how to get there. Only He does. And so He's telling us and teaching us this. So His message to us as believers is you will have trouble, but you are an overcomer. And here's how you remain an overcomer. You repent and you turn your heart back and you trust Me. Is that where you are today? Is that where you are in faith? Because look, we're all going to stray, aren't we? I mean, there are days when I just am operating in the flesh and I'm not in step with God's Holy Spirit. I'm not walking and living in His power. I'm not walking and living in his truth, and my mind is 1,000 miles away from him. But then conviction comes, and I have a decision to make, right? And when that conviction comes, my decision to make is to repent and say, God, I am off track. And repentance means I turn my heart and change my mind back to him, right? And I live in that. Let me show you this as we move into Revelation chapter 6 through 18. So he's removed all the believers from the earth at this point. Chapters 4 and 5, I believe, is the time when he raptures the church and removes every true believer from the earth. Okay? We've talked about this each week. I'm a pre-trib rapture guy, all right? And again, on a scale from 1 to 5, how sure am I that he raptures and carries off the church before the Great Tribulation? I'm about a 3.5, but I'm pretty sure. Okay? So we're at this point of tribulation, and let me show you this chart, okay? And so there's this chronology we've been following, chapters 1 through 3. There's a warning for the churches, okay? He's warning you, and he's warning me as believers. Chapters 4 and 5, this is when John steps in and through this open door in heaven, and God gives him this vision of Jesus approaching God on his throne and taking the scroll. You remember that last week? This was a time when that I believe the rapture takes place, okay? Then in chapter 6 through 18, the tribulation, that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about what that means. Revelation 19, Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth. Revelation 20, the end of Satan. And 21, really, through 22, is the new heavens and the new earth. But this is where God brings trouble on the unbelieving world, the rapture. And there are three judgments against the unbelieving world. And these three judgments are represented by three symbols, okay? And we're going to show them up here on the screen. Let me tell you the significance of three. In the Bible, you'll notice that the number three is used a lot. And the Hebrews understood the number three to be the number of perfection. And then you'll see the number seven used a lot in Scripture. The Hebrews knew the number seven to be the number of completion, to be complete, okay? And so we see these three symbols during the tribulation period. And so tribulation is chapter 6 through 18. And all I want you to do, remember, I'm talking about simplifying the book of Revelation, all right? So all I want you to do is think through from 6 to 18 is the tribulation period. This is the seven-year period where God judges the unbelieving world, okay? Brings judgment on the unbelieving world. During that time, he uses these three symbols to explain the tribulation. And here are the three symbols. There are seven seals, not the R seal, but the seal that is but the seal that is on the scroll. There are these little wax seals to seal the scroll shut. And remember, Jesus in chapters 4 and 5, Jesus takes this scroll from God the Father, and here's what the scroll represents. It's the deed to the universe. Okay. And no one, Scripture says, is worthy of taking the scroll. But then the Lamb of God steps into the throne room of God the Father. He reaches out his hand and he takes hold of the scroll. And there begins the end of the existence of man on earth. This is the beginning of the end. Okay. And so he takes that scroll. And the scroll has seven seals, and these seven seals represent judgment. But there's not only seals, there's trumpets, is the second one. And the third one is bowls, okay? Think of like a soup bowl, right? And think of this bowl as something that gets poured out. Think of the trumpet as something that gets called out or blown, or there's a trumpet call, okay? And think of the seals as being broken open, all right? Am I following me so far? And so let's walk through this just real briefly, okay? So the seven seals, the first four are the four horsemen of the tribulation or the apocalypse. These are the four horsemen. The white horse represents the Antichrist, right? The red horse removes peace from the earth. The black horse brings famine and inflation. And so scripture says that a day's wages will be worth a day's worth of food. And so this one brings not only hunger and famine, but this one brings sort of inflation where you can take all the money you want and you can barely buy yourself food. And then the pale horse brings death and hunger by the sword. The martyrs, that's the fifth seal, is the souls that are under the altar that are slain. Now, so what this is these are people who come to know Christ during this tribulation period, during this difficulty. Remember, he's removed the church from the earth, but those who are left behind, when they see all these things happen, many begin to turn to Christ during the tribulation period. Isn't that good news? And so there are martyrs. There are people being killed for their faith. These are people who come to Christ during that seven-year period. There's the sixth seal is these phenomena that happen on earth. There are earthquakes. There are mountains that are crushing and falling in. That's in chapter 6. All of the seals are in chapter 6, and then one of them is in chapter 8. But and then the seventh seal is the silence in heaven. It says that heaven will go silent for 30 minutes. And so that's the seals. And so these seals, trumpets, and bowls, they sort of overlap each other during that seven-year tribulation. So don't think of it chronologically. Just think that these things are happening, okay? And so once the seals are broken, the four horsemen are released, so to speak. These are all just images of the things that will happen on the earth. And those things take place. Then we move to the trumpets, and here's what happens. The trumpets, the first trumpet, is the things that happen on the earth. It says a third of the earth burns up. The sea, a third of the sea life is destroyed. That's the second trumpet. When the third trumpet is blown, water, a third of the water, this is drinking water, on the earth will be tainted. It uses this worm, word wormwood, which is a star that falls from heaven and taints about a third of the waters on earth. Number four, the fourth trumpet, is the heavens. Now listen, the heavens, when you see the S at the end of heavens, it's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, okay? In scripture, when heaven is mentioned, it's talking about the heavenly abode of God, right? But here it's talking about the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the sun and the moon, the stars go dark. About a third of the sun goes dark. Then the fifth trumpet is men are punished. The sixth trumpet, men are killed. The seventh trumpet, Christ's reign. It introduces Christ's reign on earth. That's the thousand-year millennium. And then the bowls that begin to pour out during this tribulation period. Terrible sores will be placed on man all over the world. Sea life will be destroyed. Rivers will be tainted. The sun will scorch many things. Darkness will fall on the earth. The river Euphrates, which is the great river Euphrates in Egypt, which in the Old Testament, everyone hailed the power and the might and the greatness of the river Euphrates. It will dry up. And then the seventh bowl, when it's poured, is just mass destruction. How many of y'all want to be here during the tribulation period? This is the word of God. The first coming of Christ, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, over 360 Old Testament prophecies, 180 were about the first coming of Christ. 180 of those prophecies came true with accurate precision. The other portion of the Old Testament prophecies relate to the second coming of Christ, which is here. If the first coming was reported with such accuracy, and we saw that in the coming of Christ, the Old Testament prophecies come to life and come true, then we can rest assured that God's word is true, and may God's word be true and every man a liar. Amen? And we can rest assured that God's word is true and that this will happen. But here's what I want you to understand. This is horrible trouble, right? Being poured out on the unbelieving world. And here's the question, why? Why? Why doesn't he just wipe every unbeliever off of the face of the earth? You ever wondered that? Why doesn't he do that? It's because God is not aimless with his wrath. I want you to hear me on this, because in modern culture and in our modern world today, we love to paint this picture of God as being only filled with grace and love. Look, he is a God of wrath. Why? Because he is a God of righteousness and justice. And all sin must be punished. Only those who trust in Christ, has Christ covered their sin with his blood, which makes them able to stand before God the Father. Those who reject God, God's wrath has to pour out on them. Look, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We're already heading there. He's the one that rescues us from hell, all right? Don't forget that. And so, why is he doing this? Why all this wrath? Why doesn't he just erase the unbelievers from this world? Why this 7 years? Why? The tribulation is not just a picture of God's wrath on sin. It's a last-ditch effort, a final chance, an act of love and mercy to save the lost. That's what it is. It might look awful and terrible, but he knows that as our feet, when our feet are touching this earth, we are savable. But when we're put in the grave, we're no longer savable. And he would rather bring this wrath and this horrible experience to unbelievers on earth. Why? Because trouble turns people's hearts to God. Many, many, many people's hearts to God. And he would rather bring this trouble on you while your feet, if you are not a believer, while your feet are still on this and touching this earth, while you're still here, he would rather bring this horrible trouble on you to get you back and to save you than to let you perish into something even more and more terrible. And it's terrible. Look, we will all spend eternity somewhere. Do you realize that? And there's only two choices. And God's the rescuer, and he's holding out his rescuing hand, and he's still doing that during the tribulation. He doesn't want the believers to experience that. He has raptured them, but now during the tribulation, many, many people are coming to Christ. Why? Because trouble awakes us. It wakes us up from our sleep. It wakes us up from our selfishness. It wakes us up from our self-centeredness, right? Trouble gets our minds back where we're starting to, where we'll start to look at other options and other things, and God's trying to lead these people somewhere. Where is he trying to lead them? Let's look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20, it says this. This is right in the middle of the tribulation period, right in the middle of that difficult 7 years on earth. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, so plagues had come on the earth, okay? I think all of us know a little bit about plagues these last couple years, right? So plagues came onto the earth, and those who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What do you think God's doing here? Now let's move to Revelation chapter 16, verse 11. We're getting to near the end of the tribulation period, and listen to what he says. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed. Is that a good direction? When you're being scorched by heat, is to curse God? Then they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. He was the one that could lift it in a second. But they cursed him when it was happening. And it says, they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl, this is when the bowls were being poured out, on the throne of the beast. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed at their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You would think, but listen, their hearts had gotten so hard. And God is, He is showing wrath, but he is extending his love and his mercy. And it's just like this perfect blend of his wrath and his extension of love and mercy. That in a moment, listen, if they repent like that, he will forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and they will be standing in his throne room. That's all they had to do. His loving kindness awaits them. But look at what happens to those during the tribulation who turn to Christ during this time. Let's go to chapter 7 in your Bibles, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, Revelation chapter 7. It says this, and this is the passage we read at the very beginning. Listen, these are those... Okay. In chapter 7, it talks about 144,000 Jews that come to Christ during the tribulation. Some believe that many, many Jews in Jerusalem will come to Christ, but this particular chapter talks about 144,000 Jews coming to Christ. But then there's the unbelieving world during the tribulation that's coming to Christ, and look what it says. After this, I looked up, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. These were those who were experiencing the difficulty, the tribulation. They're getting a glimpse, and listen, it's just a glimpse at the wrath of God on sin, because God has to pour out wrath on sin. That's what he did to his son on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out for the sins of the world on Jesus on the cross. Okay, so people on the earth are experiencing this wrath, and a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches represented peace. And crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is what multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people throughout the world, this is what will happen during the tribulation period. How many will come to Christ? And so, what does Revelation reveal? It reveals two things. You're going to see this on the screen. God's wrath on sin, and God's great mercy for those who repent. Amen? Now, my suggestion is you don't wait to go through the tribulation period, and that's when you come to Christ, right? My suggestion is that you know that the time is now, that there is no time to wait, not even tomorrow. There is no time to wait. There's no time to linger. You know, one time I was taking care of my neighbor's little hot dog. What do they call them? Little Dachshunds. And I didn't know this neighbor too well, and I didn't really know this dog too well. And I went over, and I was, you know, each day I would feed him and do things like that and let him out of his cage. Well, that particular day, I opened up his cage, and I was reaching down to swish him in, and he turned around, and he bit me right on the tip of my finger. And it really wasn't that big of a deal. I was like, okay, get in there. Shut the cage. I might have kicked him a little bit harder than that, but anyway, so then I walked and went on home, and it was no big deal. Well, a couple days later, it was a little sore, and I'm like, man, maybe I should wash that thing off a little bit more. And so I started washing it off, and then about 3 days later, after that, I woke up in the morning, and my finger was like purple and blue, and it was like dark. I would hold my hand up, and you would see this dark, purpley blue finger, you know. And I said, okay, maybe I should get in touch with a doctor. And so I called a friend who's a doctor that was going to my church at the time. He says, Scott, take a picture of it and text it over to me. So I snapped a picture, sent it to him, and he calls me back real serious, and he's like, I'm going to call the pharmacy, and I want you to get, you know, I can't remember how many, it was like 1,000 milligrams of antibiotics twice a day, something really astronomical. And he says, and I want you to do this every morning for the next 4 days. I want you to take a picture of it and send it to me because I need to see the progress of it. And I'm like, okay, well, it sounds serious. He goes, well, let me tell you, if you live back in the 1800s, this would be an amputation. And I was like, wow. And so, you know, I could have taken that finger and I could have taken some of Melanie's makeup and just kind of covered up the blue and purple, you know, or I could have washed it, kept washing it. Do you think that would have worked? There was no washing and no cover-up that I could possibly put on that finger to make it do better, right? I mean, it was imminent that finger was doomed unless something came in and took care of it, right? Well, there is only one remedy for sin, and you're like that purple finger right now, right? If you don't have Christ, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're like that purple finger. And you can put makeup on that thing, and you can make it look really good while you're on this earth, but there will come a time when your feet no longer touch this earth. And so my encouragement to you today is to hear God's word and heed God's warning, because look, it's a repentance and turning away from sin and self and turning and trusting the living God is all you have, y'all. That's all you have. And it's enough, because when you trust him, you begin to understand your purpose here on earth, You understand why you're here. You understand who you are. Our world is so crazy right now with identity and trying to figure out who they are. Well, look, in Christ, all of that gets settled. You'll know how to live today, and you'll know how to live for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And Father, I pray, Lord, for that person who has been putting you off, or that person who might be just lingering just too long, or that person who has rejected you for most of their lives. I pray for that believer who has been distant from you, Lord, that today they are awakened by your word, and that you'll penetrate that drifting heart and bring them back in alignment with you. We know time is so short on this earth. And Father, we know how much you love and care for the world. You so love the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish for all eternity, but will have everlasting life with you. What a glorious and amazing gift that is. We thank you for it. I pray those who need to come for salvation will step forward today so we can pray for them, Lord. Work on their hearts, Lord. Open their hearts for this message. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand. And Pastor Mike is going to lead us in a time of singing. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. There'll be someone up here to pray for you if you would come.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. And I wasn't created to bear it alone. And I hear your invitation to let it all go. And I see it now. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. And you saw my condition. For redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. And running into you. and just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend, so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Again.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's not always easy to preach on the wrath of God, but in the middle of it, we see the incredible mercy and love of God. Did y'all see that today? Amen. I hope you'll come back tonight so we can fix your husbands, right? We will we'll be working on them tonight. If some of you could stay a little bit and help me get some tables set up, I would really appreciate that a lot. And let me pray for you and bless you, and we'll be on our way, okay? Hey, let me mention also, we have a prayer basket. If you have a prayer need, you can fill out one of those cards and put it in the basket. Our prayer team will pray for you throughout the weeks ahead. And they're going to stay up here for a little bit. If after the service you need it.